Well, if you've got a Bible there, we're going to look into the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, or if it's on your app or... So starting in verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the gospel held out, do not from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Thanks. Now, I should say this morning, it's in a way, it's coming home for me. I actually grew up here on the coast. I grew up in Long Jetty, which means that if you need someone to break into your car this morning, then I'm probably the man for you. I went to the entrance high. I went to the entrance primary school, where on my first day in year three, I met David Sutter. And for the next, 10 years, I carried him all the way through high school, helping him to pass those subjects. I helped to nurture that delicate flower of a personality out of its shell and helped him to learn to speak up. Turns out that was the hard part. It was getting him to shut up. That was the hard part.
Story checks out.
It is actually lovely to come back. Every time I come back to this part of the world, I feel like I really am coming home. Now, it's not every day that you walk into church and you see two men dressed as nuns, even when your church is on Oxford Street, which my church used to be. But one night I walked into church and I saw these two nuns' habits from behind. And I thought to myself, well, that's unusual. We don't get many nuns at our church. And so I headed over to them. And as I got closer to them, the thought occurred to me, well, they're really muscular nuns. As I got closer still, I began to get even more suspicious because, you see, not every nun has skulls tattooed across their knuckles. I think, though, in the end, what gave it away were the beards. And so I sat down and I introduced myself to these two guys, and I was immediately hit by this alcoholic haze as the one who was nearest to me leaned over and said, "G'day, I'm Mother Mary Megamouth." Now, how do you respond to that? There really is no comeback, is there? And so I kind of introduced myself, and the next one leaned over and said, "How you going? I'm Mother Mary, quite contrary." And I thought, well, I'm in for a more interesting night than usual at church. And we got chatting for about the next 10 minutes, and it was actually really good. We got on like a house on fire, and then church began. And about 10 minutes into the meeting, they got up and left. And I did that thing, you know, where you're sitting in your seat and you're debating with yourself, do I get up? Do I follow? Do I stay? It's awkward. And in the end, I thought, blow it, I'll have a crack. And so I followed them out into the car park and said, look, is there anything I can help you with? And Mother Mary Megamouth, who was very sober by now, turned to me and said, do you think Jesus hates homosexuals? I was like, oh. And I said, look, I don't think Jesus hates anybody the way you're talking about hate there. I think Jesus loves people and died for them. And he said, well, do you think Jesus hates homosexuality? And I said, well, Jesus is against homosexuality, yeah. And he said, well, if that's the case, I don't want to believe in your Jesus. And I knew I was on fairly touchy ground, but I thought to myself, well, what can they do to me? They're only nuns. And so I said, look, what if it turns out that that my Jesus is actually the real Jesus? And I'll never forget what he said. He said, I don't even want to think about that possibility. And he walked away, and I've never seen him since. See, he had a picture in his head of the Jesus that he really wanted to exist. And we all do that, don't we? He's certainly not alone. We all have a picture of the Jesus who we would really like to believe in, whether it's the Jesus who condones my sexual life, or the Jesus who fixes all of my problems, or the Jesus who makes me feel better, or the Jesus who teaches me how to be a dad. Or Jesus can be a little bit like a beanbag. You know how a beanbag doesn't so much actually have any shape of its own, it just molds to the shape of your backside. Well, that's what we can do to Jesus. I mold Jesus to the shape that I would like him to be. But Colossians chapter 1 shows us the real Jesus. And we're going to see a Jesus this morning who is actually far bigger than we ever imagined, even if you've been a Christian for decades. And what we're going to see is that Christianity is far bigger than we ever imagined. Colossians 1:15 onwards is really all just one long sentence about Jesus. And the ideas just come at you like bullet points, idea after idea after idea. But all of Paul's little points really add up to two big ones. The first big point he makes is Jesus is the firstborn over this creation. That's his first big point. And then his second big point is Jesus is also the firstborn over the next creation. So this creation, the next creation, Jesus is the firstborn. And everything in the passage kind of revolves around those two ideas. So let's look at them one by one. If you've got a Bible, have a look in verse 15. He says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So there it is. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. But immediately you've got to ask, well, what does that mean? Because it could mean a couple of different things, couldn't it? It could mean that Jesus was born first. So when God set about making the world, Jesus was the very first thing that he made, and then he got on with making everything else. Jesus was born first. Or it could mean that Jesus is the heir. Because when you think about it, who is it that inherits everything? Well, in my family, it's my brother Stephen. There we are. Which of those two do you think that I am? I'm the one on, yes, you're right. Some people just get better looking as they move throughout life, don't they? It turns out that I'm not one of them. But that's my brother Stephen and I. And Stephen's the firstborn. He was born nearly 3 years before I was, which makes him the heir. Now, in the first century, the firstborn son actually got twice as much inheritance as all of the rest. And we tend not to do that so much nowadays, but even now, the oldest might get some kind of keepsake, mightn't they? So when my father died, Stephen got his ring, the ring that my father always wore. So which one's Jesus? Was Jesus the first thing that was made, or is Jesus the heir? Well, rather than just pick the one we like, the thing to do is to read what Paul says next, isn't it? So have a look in verse 16. He says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. It makes a lot more sense to say Jesus is God's heir, doesn't it? It's not that Jesus was made first. The fact is, Jesus made everything. In verse 16, in Jesus, all things were created. And then at the end of verse 16, all things have been created through him. Jesus isn't the first thing that God created. Jesus was God's co-creator. When God made the world, Jesus was God's partner as he did it. They did it together. And at the end of verse 16, Paul says, all things weren't just created through him, they were created for him. So Jesus is the heir of the whole universe. From the very beginning of the universe, God's intention was always he was going to give it to Jesus. That was the goal of creation. The purpose was that God would give this to Jesus. All of which kind of makes Jesus sound a bit like God, doesn't it? He's the creator, the owner, he's the purpose. It sounds a lot like Jesus is God, doesn't it? And in fact, Jesus is God. So look there in verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Paul says Jesus is what God looks like when you can see him. You can't see God, he's invisible. But Jesus makes God visible. He's God's image. Jesus is God with skin on. It's even clearer in verse 17, isn't it? He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's a lot like God, isn't it? God is before everything. He's before everything in time and in importance. God is the oldest thing in the universe and the most important thing in the universe. And Paul says that's Jesus too. Jesus is before everything as well. And just like God holds everything together, Paul says in Jesus, the whole universe is held together. The whole universe is held together and maintained by Jesus. Jesus is keeping our universe from flying apart. It's totally under his control. And I tell you, if ever we actually needed to hear that, it's right about now, isn't it? If ever we needed to hear that Jesus has got everything under control, it's now. Because in 2020, what it kind of feels like is that everything's fallen apart, doesn't it? I saw a great image on Facebook the other day. 2020, the year my bin went out more than me. That felt fairly realistic for a while there, doesn't it? Another image I saw, though, felt even right. 2020 is almost over. We're in the home stretch. And that's what the home stretch looks like. It kind of does feel like that, doesn't it? The world has become a rickety bridge. We're facing disaster at any minute. The whole thing is going to spin out of control. Everything that we used to take for granted is gone, isn't it? There is one thing you can still take for granted. Jesus is holding everything together. 2020 has not gone out of control. 2020 has gone exactly how Jesus wanted it to go. And look, we might struggle to know why Jesus wanted 2020 to be like this. I don't know. I mean, I can see the things that Jesus has done. I can see loads of good things that have come out of 2020. I mean, we've seen a bunch of people become Christians this year that we didn't have reach to before. I think one thing that's really changed this year is that Christians have definitely learned that life is not the game we thought it was. In Australia, we've got so much wealth, we've got so much leisure, we've got so much pleasure, we have so little pressure on us that most of us slip into thinking that life's a bit of a game. It's a game called my lifestyle. It's a game called my hobbies. It's a game called career. But this year, I think we've seen life's not a game, haven't we? Life really is about life and death, and life is short, and eternity is even more serious than we thought it was. Could it be that that's why Jesus gave us COVID? I don't know. But I do know this. 2020 has gone exactly how Jesus planned it to go. Because Jesus holds the universe in his hands. Jesus led us into 2020. He's leading us through it, and he'll lead us out of it because Jesus is God. He's before everything. He created everything. He holds everything together. And all of it was created with the purpose of giving it to Jesus at the end of time. Do you get what Paul's saying in this passage? Jesus is the most important thing in all of creation. From the sun out to Pluto to the outer limits of the universe, Jesus made it all. Jesus owns it all. He's the first. He's the heir. He's the firstborn. Which might be old news to you, but I tell you what, it's massive news to the rest of the coast. Because what do people think that life on the coast is about? Well, if you ask your average Australian, what life is really about is family, isn't it? That's what most people have taken refuge in during COVID. Or if you ask the average person on the coast, what's life about? They'll say it's happiness. What's the classic line from the parent? We don't mind what you do, dear, just as long as you're happy and you look after us in our retirement. Or lifestyle. Like I said, I grew up here on the Central Coast, living at Long Jetty, the beach on one side, the lake on the other. For me growing up, and for most of the people growing up, life was all about lifestyle. You know, really all of those are just ways of saying the meaning of life is me. Because in the end, it's my family that I'm interested in, not yours. It's my family, it's my happiness that I'm interested in. It's my lifestyle that I'm building. It's my kids. We don't like to say it, but for most people, what it boils down to is life is about me. But not if Paul is right. If Paul is right, I was created to be owned by Jesus. You were made by Jesus and for him. The meaning of life is not us at all. It's not my happiness. It's not my kids. It's not my career. The meaning of life, all of those things were created to belong to Jesus, which is really challenging, isn't it? Because if Paul's right and Jesus is not at the center of my life, well, that means I'm wasting my life. I'm missing the whole point of my life. I'm not doing the one thing I was created to do. So human beings, we are a lot like hubcaps. I don't know if you've ever thought much about hubcaps. They're funny things, hubcaps. So far as I can tell, hubcaps only have one purpose in life. They make wheels look pretty. When you think about it, they don't do much else. Hubcaps don't make the engine run any better, do they? Hubcaps don't improve your fuel economy. Their sole purpose is to make a wheel pretty. And they're okay at it, aren't they? When they stay on, they're actually pretty good at it. But once the hubcap falls off, it's useless, isn't it? You can't do anything else with a hubcap. It just sits on the side of the road, fading in the sun. You and I, we're like hubcaps. We were created with one purpose in mind: to be owned by Jesus, to belong to Jesus, to love Jesus, to live our lives to bring him glory. And when you live like that, life makes sense, because then we're doing the thing we were created to do. But when we don't live like that, well, is it any wonder that most people in this world are lost? Is it any wonder that COVID has rocked people's worlds? Is it any wonder that most people have no idea why they're here, really? It's because they don't know the one reason they were made, Jesus. That's Paul's first big point. Jesus is the firstborn over this creation. His second big point, though, is that Jesus is the firstborn over the next creation. So have a look in verse 18. He says, he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. See, Jesus isn't just the firstborn of this creation, he's also the firstborn from among the dead. You see, the Bible's always had this idea that there are two creations. There is this creation, you know, the one began with Adam and Eve, and then there is the next. There's this world that we're currently living in, and then there's the next. Daniel kind of talks about it in the Old Testament. He says there'll be a time of distress, such as hasn't happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. See, even back in Daniel, there's this picture that this world, this life, is not the end. One day, God's going to raise everybody up, everyone who is dead, to a new creation, and God's people are going to be raised to everlasting life. Others are going to be raised to everlasting shame, but we're all going to be raised in this second creation. And Paul's point is that Jesus is the heir of that creation as well. He's not just the ruler and the creator of this creation. He's the firstborn from among the dead. He's the ruler of eternity as well. And that's why in verse 18, Paul says that he is the head of the body, the church. Because we, the church, Jesus' people, we're the ones who are going to be raised to life. In this new creation, Jesus' church are going to be raised to glory with him. And so do you see the point that Paul's getting at in Colossians 1? Whether it's this world or the next world, whether it's in heaven or on earth, whether it's visible or invisible, whether it's a throne, a power, a ruler, authority, Jesus made it and Jesus owns it and Jesus rules it. You can never overestimate Jesus' importance. Jesus is the whole purpose of history. Jesus is the car. Everything else is hubcaps. Now, that's a strange way to look at the universe, isn't it? We're not used to it. We're used to everything revolving around me. Why am I here? To be happy, to follow my dreams. But Paul says, no. That's turning the hubcap into the car. Jesus is the heir, and everything revolves around him. Paul sums it all up beautifully in verse 18. One beautiful little phrase. Verse 18, so that in everything Jesus might have the supremacy. The supremacy. That's God's plan. That's what Paul's been leading up to saying. In everything, Jesus is supreme. And he really does mean everything. So just run your eye down the passage. If you've got the passage in front of you, just run your eye down the page from verses 15 to 18 and notice how many times you come across the word all or every. All creation. All things, in everything. Six times. Paul's just ramming this point home again and again and again. In everything, in all things, Jesus is supreme. Jesus is the car. Everything else is hubcaps. That's what he wants us to get. And yet, here's a question for you. What do you reckon Jesus would do with all of that supremacy? The supreme power in all of the universe placed in his hands, both creations, every living being belonging to him. What do you reckon Jesus would do with all that supremacy? Well, what would you do with it? This is one of those kind of daydreams you can have driving along. What would you do with all power and supremacy? I can't even imagine that kind of power. I've got four kids. That means I don't even have control over the television. I can't even get into the bathroom when I want to get into the bathroom. But you know, if I had that kind of power, I would use it to make my life just a little bit better, don't you? If I had supreme power, I might start by giving myself a little hair. I'd go back to my 80s blonde locks and revisit the glory days. I might make myself an inch or two taller. Might add a zero to the bank balance. Heck, I might even add two. But if I had supreme power, I'd use it to make my life a little bit better. Look what Jesus did with supreme power in verse 19. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Here is a huge idea. God gave everything to Jesus so that Jesus could reconcile everything to God. What's reconcile? Well, in verse 20, reconciling is bringing to peace, making peace. God made Jesus the ruler of the whole universe so that Jesus could then make peace between that universe and its God. So we're actually talking about something that's much, much bigger than just you or I here. We're actually talking about something that's cosmic. Jesus makes peace between the entire universe and its God. Because when you think about it, there's actually something wrong with the entire universe, isn't there? There's something broken in the entire universe. The rocks, the planets, the trees, the animals. There's actually a problem with all of it. And it's the same problem that we have. It's the problem of sin. Because what happened when Adam and Eve sinned? When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, what was the consequence for the creation? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, God cursed that creation. He says, cursed is the ground because of you. That is, the result of Adam and Eve's sin is actually a cursed universe. The whole cosmos was ruined by sin. And who can fix that? You can't. I can't. I can't even keep my car clean, let alone fix a broken universe. But Jesus can. Jesus is the firstborn, the creator of the whole creation. He made everything and he owns everything. He's God in the flesh. And so Jesus actually can make the universe right with God again. Look at Paul's language in verse 19. God was pleased to have all of his fullness, all of God's perfection, dwell in Jesus and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. When Jesus died on that cross, he was actually making peace between everything and God. He paid for Adam's sin. He paid for our sin. And he took the curse that God had placed on creation all on himself when he died on that cross. See, Christianity is actually so much bigger than just you or I. Jesus took a runaway broken creation, a broken universe, and he brought it back to its creator, all as he was nailed on two pieces of wood. He brought peace to the universe. Isn't Jesus amazing? But you know, it's not just the universe. We do come into it. Here is what I so love about this passage. It goes from the biggest picture right down to your heart. It's about your relationship with God, because look at what he says next in verse 21. He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from blame. See, this is the most amazing thing about Jesus, right? His death has the most extraordinary, cosmic, universal consequences. A whole universe being brought back to its creator. And yet at the same time, it's the most deeply personal thing you can ever imagine. Paul says you used to be alienated from God too. Not just the universe out there. You used to be an enemy of God as well. Both in your mind and also in your behavior. But he says now Jesus has reconciled you to God. By his death, Jesus took that punishment that you deserved. All of that blame was laid on his shoulders. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was thinking of you. He was dying for you. In the middle of all of those cosmic events, Jesus died to bring you back to your God. Doesn't that blow your mind? The whole universe is being wrenched back into alignment. And here is Jesus thinking of you and reconciling you. So that verse 22, one day you can be presented to God and he will see you not as unholy, but as holy, his treasured possession. Not as broken and sinful and dirty, but without a blemish, spotless. When the new creation comes, when Jesus is ruling that world as well, you will be there. If verse 23, you have faith in Jesus. Isn't Jesus amazing? Isn't Jesus extraordinary? See, I love this passage because what it shows me is that Jesus is bigger than I ever imagined. See, in my mind, in my own way, I'm just like those two guys who I met at church that night. I have this nice little domestic picture of Jesus in my head. The Jesus I like to believe in is one who makes my life better, one who gives me purpose, a Jesus who gives me friends, a Jesus who teaches me how to be a husband, who teaches me how to be a dad, a Jesus who is my brother, a Jesus who I can cling to in moments of depression, And look, Jesus is all of those things, but he's also so much bigger. And he's also so much more important. Jesus is the firstborn of all of reality. He made it all for himself, and then he died for it all. I tell you what, Jesus is magnificent. And the only life that makes any sense at all is a life spent worshiping Jesus. The only life that makes any sense at all is a life where I am a hubcap for Jesus' glory. I'm here to make him look good. That's not just the only life that makes sense. It's the only life that's worth living. What have you been looking forward to about the end of COVID? I've really loved watching the things that people are kind of looking forward to emerging. And now that we're beginning to emerge, when all this craziness is done, what have you been looking forward to? I've been really interested to see what people have said. You know, the thing that it seems like most people, loads of people are looking forward to is travel. Getting overseas. Getting out there and seeing the world, or at least Australia, or if we have to, the rest of New South Wales. But making up for lost time. Grabbing the experiences that we've missed out on. And the thing is, you know, I can feel the lure. After 6 months, I am sick of my own house. I really get the desire to get out there. And it's not that there's anything wrong with that, but doesn't Jesus actually give me a bigger picture? Doesn't Jesus give me a bigger passion than just travel? Jesus is the car. I'm a hubcap. And so the best thing about the end of COVID is not travel. The best thing about the end of COVID is this widens my scope for living for Jesus. This gives me more chances to serve Jesus. It gives me more chance to do things at church and with other Christians. It gives me more chances to tell people about Jesus. Because the awful truth about the coast is that it's just exactly like Newcastle. Hundreds of thousands of people who don't know Jesus. It's just like the rest of the world. Millions, billions of people who don't know that Jesus is the firstborn. And when the next creation comes, they're not going to be presented holy and blameless. They're not going to be saved by Jesus. They're going to be judged by Jesus. And they'll still be at peace with Jesus, because remember, the whole universe will be at peace with Jesus. It's just that for them, it won't be the peace of forgiveness. It'll be the peace of defeat. It'll be the peace that Jesus brings when all of the rebels are quashed. And I tell you, I do not want that for my friends. I don't want that for my mum. My mum still lives here on the Central Coast. She could come to this church very easily. I don't want that for my brother, Stephen. I don't want it for anyone that I know in New York on the coast. You can see why Paul was so very keen to preach the gospel, can't you? Because look in verse 23, he says, "This is the gospel that you heard and that's been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." The natural consequence of knowing that Jesus is the creator and the ruler of every creature is every creature now has to hear about this. We want to take the gospel to every single person, to every creature under heaven. We want to preach the gospel to everyone on the coast and say to them, you could have the joy of being a hubcap for Jesus. Wouldn't it be brilliant if we could reach the point where every single person on the coast knew one Christian at least who was praying for them? Wouldn't that be incredible? If every single person on the coast was actually being lifted to God in prayer, wouldn't it be amazing, even more amazing still, if every person on the coast then got to hear the gospel from that Christian? And God can do that, can't he? I mean, after all, he created the entire universe. He could turn the coast back to God. And Jesus deserves it, doesn't he? I mean, after all, he didn't just create everyone on the coast. He died for them. That's what I'm looking for at the end of COVID. Talking to people. I don't want to leave them behind to go traveling. How can I tell people about Jesus from the other side of the world? No, I tell you, we're not yet gathering as a church. I tell you, once we start gathering as a church, you will not get me out of Newcastle for any money. Because I am determined, I am desperate to tell as many of them as we can that Jesus is the firstborn, that Jesus has all power. And what did he do with it? He died for you. He died on a cross for you. And the very best life you can live is as a hubcap for him. Look, will you start by praying for three people? Just pick three people who are part of your daily life. Don't pick someone who's on the other side of the world, the other side of the country. Pick three people who are actually part of your daily life and pray for them every single week until they either become Christians or they leave your life. Set an alarm in your phone, Monday, Wednesday, Friday. For me, the alarm goes off at 3:05 every afternoon. Can you think of three people whose the thought that they would stand with you, holy and blameless, that just makes your heart sing? Who knows? You might be the one to invite them to church. You might be the one who prays that prayer. I'm going to pray for those three people now. I'm going to pray for three of the ones in my life. I'm going to pray that we actually grab hold of this picture of Jesus. Shall we pray? Our great God, we praise you for this magnificent picture of Jesus, firstborn over both creations, creator and ruler, the one who has all supremacy. Thank you that this Jesus is so much bigger than we ever imagined, and yet thank you that this Jesus died for us. To think that as Jesus was reconciling the universe, he was also reconciling us. This is the best news ever. And we pray that you'd fire our hearts with it. We pray that this would be the most precious thing in our hearts, that we'd long to tell people about it. We pray that this would be what we live for, to glorify Jesus. And we pray that the gospel would be preached to every creature under heaven. We pray that every single person on the coast might know someone who is a Christian, who's praying for them. And Lord, we would love to have reached that point where every single person on the coast heard the gospel, at least had the chance to turn back to you. And Father, we think of those three very precious people. For me, it's Andy and Lee and Michael. Oh, have mercy, Father. Bring them back to you. Please give me the privilege of speaking to them. But Father, whoever does it, please reconcile them to you. Father, we delight to think that Jesus is the car and we are hubcaps, but boy, we're hubcaps to a magnificent King. Amen.